Former world heavyweight boxing champion, Muhammad Ali. You remember him? Well, he was well known for bragging, especially telling folks, "I am the greatest." And just before takeoff of an airline flight, the flight attendant reminded Ali to fasten his seatbelt. And his response was, "Superman don't need no seatbelt." And she looked at him and she replied, "Superman don't need no airplane either." Ali quietly fastened his seatbelt. Now, no one would ever mistake Muhammad Ali's cocky attitude for Christian virtue. Humility and selflessness are supposed to be the mark of a believer of Jesus Christ. So why do the apostles get all this silliness and get into a debate over which of them was the greatest? Especially when you consider this conversation that we heard in today's gospel took place at the Last Supper, the last time that they would gather together with our Lord at a peaceful time, the night before he would go to the cross. Jesus had just announced that one of the 12 is about to betray him. And of course, the disciples, one after the other, said, "Surely not I." You can read that in Mark 14:19. Can you just imagine what they might have said? "Well, couldn't be me. Why not? You think you're better than the rest of us? From here, I'll just bet things heated up a bit." They had argued about the very same thing, if you remember, just a few weeks ago in the gospel. We talked about in the gospel of Mark chapter 9 that they were talking about this and they didn't think that Jesus heard them. But Jesus knew what they were talking about, and he used that opportunity to teach them about childlike humility. And then not too long ago, also in the Gospel of Mark, they put Mama up to it. James and John's mother came to ask Jesus if one of her sons could sit on the right-hand side and the other could sit on the left-hand side in his kingdom. Scripture said that the other disciples became indignant. What right had these two brothers to try to claim the top spots in the kingdom? Jesus had taught them that the greatest should become the servant, and the one who wished to be first should be slave of all, adding, "For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many." But in spite of these and many other lessons, here they were again, right on the eve of the Lord's death, arguing over which one of them was the greatest. And this shows us that although we can have this lesson in our heads, it takes a while for us to get it through our hearts and into practice. Just when we think we've learned it, then someone does something to bug us and we think, "I'm a better servant of Christ than he is." And although we may not get into a verbal debate over it, the thought of our hearts is, "I'm greater than he is." So we all have to keep coming back to this fundamental lesson. The greatest in God's sight are those who humbly serve. The Bible clearly teaches that every believer has been given at least one spiritual gift and is to employ it in serving one another. 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 10. Being a servant of Christ is more than just signing up to provide a Wednesday night dinner or to volunteer to do some other job at church. Being a servant is a state of mind. It's a mindset where each day you make yourself available to Christ and ask him to use you in his service in whatever way he chooses. It's funny, today being the feast of St. Bartholomew, I was very blessed to serve there with Marilyn at my side, alongside my buddy, Deacon John. He and I, it was unbelievable. People would look at the two of us and they couldn't tell the difference. You know, it was like we were a frickin' frack. We worked really well together and we, through the grace of God, achieved many fine things, especially in the IT department. We took and turned a church, similar to this, into Wi-Fi Wonderland, everything being connected. And it's interesting, this being the feast of St. Bartholomew, that this comes to mind. When I came out of Trinity Seminary, I thought I was coming back to Jacksonville, Florida. But then the Lord had a different idea. I didn't make a mistake in doing this, but I still do it to this day. I ask the Lord every morning, how do you want me to serve today and where? And for 9 years, basically he said, stay put. Almost 9 years, when I was at St. Bartholomew's, that I was needed to be there. Until somewhere around July and August of last year, when that no longer was the message. The message was be open. And he made it clear where we are to be. Thanks be to God. I still ask that question. Not that I'm looking to go anywhere. No, I'm here for the long haul. But I want to know how he wants me to serve. And the where is in this community, is in this church. And how, whether it's a Kiwanis event, or whether it's the Chamber of Commerce, or whether it's downtown or a candlelight vigil, or anything else. Or maybe it's at Sim's funeral home just before Christmas. I had the privilege of serving with my brother Gray there for people who had lost a loved one during that year. Tremendous privilege. How do you want me to serve and where? Whatever way he chooses. It may be to speak a word about Jesus to someone who needs him. It may be to offer cheerful help to someone in need. Do you ever stop to think that maybe at the peace you're talking to somebody and they just don't look right? They're not running on all cylinders. Their mind is someplace else. Maybe that's time for you to ask how you might be able to be there for them. It may be to listen to a person who needs sympathy or understanding. It might even be to use private message on Facebook to find out what's going on in that person's life. Whatever your job, your daily attitude is, Lord, here I am. I'm your servant. Jesus was and is our model servant. During the Last Supper, he got up and he girded himself with a towel, took a basin of water, and washed the disciples' feet. I think that this happened after the dispute among the disciples, and what a lesson it was. Have you ever gone out at night and looked into the sky and thought about the fact that your eye can't even begin to see the billions of galaxies and stars that are in the universe? Or have you gone to the Creation Museum and seen their display about the size of the universe and you realize that God's even bigger than that? Even the powerful Hubble telescope cannot get to the end of the universe. And remember, my brothers and sisters, Jesus spoke the entire universe into existence by the power of his word. Peter, James, and John were blessed to get a brief glimpse of the glory of Jesus on the Mount of the Transfiguration. And they were awestruck. We can read that in Luke chapter 9. Later on, in the Isle of Patmos, John, who had laid his head on Jesus' breast at the Last Supper, got a further revelation of Christ in his heavenly glory. His response was not to say, "Oh, hi, Lord, good to see you again." Rather, he fell on his face at Christ's feet. Revelation chapter 1. This Lord of glory left the splendor of heaven and took on human flesh so that he could accomplish our salvation. Now, he could have come in all of his splendor, demanding our instant allegiance on the penalty of death, but instead he took on the form of a servant and humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on the cross. Philippians 2, 5 to 8. Christ's willingness to serve did not in any way rob him of the ultimate authority that will be his. He says, "I confer on you a kingdom, just as my Father conferred one on me." We heard those words in today's gospel. He's coming again, and he will conquer all his enemies and reign over all the earth. But according to God's sovereign plan, even though he deserves and one day will have ultimate supremacy, the first time he came to earth and served one another was his plan. If Jesus, the Creator, the Almighty Creator, willingly served, then don't you think we should too? We who deserve nothing except judgment offer ourselves in faithful service to God. Jesus tells his disciples, "You are those who have stood by me in my trials." At first glance, this verse doesn't seem all that unusual. We all know that Jesus was tried when the devil tempted him in the wilderness. We know that he went through the agony of Gethsemane, followed by his trial in front of Pilate and Herod, and then his crucifixion. But we tend to think that between those two terrible events, everything was smooth sailing for Jesus. But the disciples were not standing with Jesus during those two events. He had not yet chosen them when he was tempted by Satan, and they fled and deserted him at his final hour of trial. After Jesus successfully resisted the devil in the wilderness, we read that the devil left him until an opportune time. Although Jesus did not have any sinful nature tempting him from within, like we do, he was perpetually bombarded by the enemy of our souls. And in spite of all these temptations, Jesus faithfully resisted sin and humbled himself, serving the purposes of his Almighty Father, even to the point of death. There are many Christians who will serve God as long as there is no opposition and things are relatively going smoothly. But what happens when criticism or opposition comes? Do you pack up the tent and go home? What happens when we're treated unfairly? What happens when we're misunderstood or when people question our motivation? Do we keep serving or do we quit with a protest and attitude? If that's the kind of treatment I get for serving, I'm out of here. Let somebody else serve. Jesus is our great example of serving faithfully, even through many trials. Although the disciples had stood with Jesus up to this point in his earthly ministry, even with some intense opposition, Jesus knew that in just a few hours from the time of our Holy Gospel, that they were all going to run from him. They were going to flee for their lives. And not even the inner circle of Peter, James, and John would even go near the anguish that Jesus would face in the Garden of Gethsemane. What did they do? They fell asleep. Jesus had to face his trial, his final trial, alone. I'm going to ask you to please open your pew Bibles to page 1679. You knew you weren't going to get away with it this week. Page 1679, John chapter 16, verse 32. I want us to see what Jesus told them in that upper room just before he went to be arrested. He said, "A time is coming, and in fact has come, when you will be scattered, each to your own home. You will leave me all alone. Yet I am not alone, for my Father is with me." In spite of loneliness and being misunderstood, Jesus never strayed from and faithfully served his Father's purpose. His fellowship with the Father was the sustaining factor when nobody else understood. And in this too, Jesus is our great example. We're called to serve him even when we feel lonely or misunderstood or too tired to get up in the morning on a Sunday, or even when we might feel somewhat depressed. Christ's amazing love is the only explanation for why he would leave the glory of heaven and submit himself to all the abuse and hardship that he went through so that he could secure, let me rephrase that, so he could pay for our salvation. Have you ever pulled up to a toll booth and you're told that the car in front of you paid for you? We used to do that all the time when we were in seminary. And then all of a sudden, one day, we were sitting at a table having lunch. And when we asked for the check, we were told, "No, it's been paid for." Isn't that a surprise? Isn't that a privilege? It truly is. Jesus did that for us. He paid our toll. He paid and provided for a meal that we'll have together as brothers and sisters in Christ. Just before Jesus girded himself with a towel and began to ask of the task of a lowly servant, washing the disciples' feet, John 13:1 says that Jesus loved his own who were in the world, and he now showed them the extent of his love. The Apostle Paul was driven by this love of Christ and his love of Christ. He said that the life he now lived in the flesh, he lived by faith in the Son of God. And then he adds, who loved me and delivered himself up for me. Galatians 2:20. I want you to hear these words, and I want you to understand these words. From the 8th chapter of Romans, Paul reaches a crescendo when he reflects on God's great love in Christ. He states that even if we are put to death for Christ's sake, we overwhelmingly conquer through him who loved us. Nothing, he states, nothing, absolutely nothing shall be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Romans 8:35-39. Just as Jesus Christ served because of his great love for us, and Paul served because he was totally captivated by Christ's love, so we are called to serve because of Christ's love for us and our love for him. God's love, as seen in Christ, and especially in his sacrificial death, is the great motive for anything and everything that we do in service for him. Jesus Christ is our great example of servanthood. I read about a church in Santa Fe, New Mexico, that had a hand-lettered sign over the only door into the sanctuary and out of the sanctuary. And what it says over it simply was, servant's entrance. There isn't any other way in or out of that church except through the service door. And that's how every church should be. It's a place for servants only. Who's the greatest in God's kingdom? Those who humbly serve as Jesus did. How do you want me to serve today, Lord? And where? In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.